Praise the Lord. We're grateful tonight for you that are here, that have made it tonight to connect, and we're excited for the word that's going to be shared in a few minutes. And we're going to introduce our speaker tonight, Pastor Rich Perez, coming all the way from uptown. Can we give a hand clap? He's an author, and he's been pastoring a church plant for 7 years now up in uptown, and we're going to let him speak a little bit about the church and the book, and we're excited for his word. Amen. So without further ado, Pastor Rich.
What's up, y'all? How y'all doing? Oh, man, for real? That's how y'all gonna do me? How y'all doing? All right, dope. Well, man, I'm really grateful to be here. I was sitting there and just worshiping with you guys. And I thought to myself, man, I have so much respect for leaders. I have so much respect for pastors and leaders. There's a lot that goes into loving people. I was sharing earlier at church, our service is at 1 p.m. up in Washington Heights. Really the Dyckman area, so further up north, past Washington Heights. But I was sharing with the church earlier that it's costly to care. Right? It's so much easier to not care. You don't put yourself at risk. You don't make yourself vulnerable, right? When you take a step back and you care just enough to make it seem like you care a lot, but you really don't care deeply for people, that's just a safer way to live. But when you care for people, when you get close, and you know that in your love and in your caring, you have to draw close to people, and that's when people's jagged stories rub shoulders with you, and sometimes you get hurt. But I think that's just the cost of caring. And I think there's no more profound picture of how caring and loving hurts than our Savior, who we sing to, right? He cared enough, and in his love for us, he had to endure suffering and bear the cross. And so, anyways, that's just a really long thing to say, but all I was trying to say was, I was sitting there on the side, and I was watching your leader, your pastor, and I was like, man, I have so much respect for that brother. Raising his hands in worship, loving and caring for you guys. I don't know a ton of his story. I mean, he and I have just been beginning to connect, but I know that to care hurts. And so to do anything that involves caring and loving, it requires a lot. So I just want to take this time to honor your pastor. So why don't y'all give him a hand clap? Yeah. It is no easy task to love and serve people. My son, who's sitting over there, will tell you how even your family has to bear the cost of loving and serving people. So, yeah. What's up, dude? Man, can I pray for us? And I'm going to just jump right into this word. Is that good?
Amen.
Cool. Well, God, we're grateful. We're grateful because you have been kind to us. God, I pray even now that we would be able to sit in the silence of your word. There's something really powerful and beautiful about your word. It is living, it is active, and I know that we say that all the time in church, but God, when something's living and active, it can also harm us and penetrate us in ways that we weren't expecting it to. So that's what we're asking, God, that your word through your Holy Spirit would come alive and it would cut us, but only to give us life again. God, I know that you're the God that lets things die, but only to bring it back to life in a new way, in a new form. So, God, whatever needs to die tonight, would you allow it to die, and would you bring it back? Would you resurrect it with new life? And God, my prayer is, as it is always, help me to get out the way that people would see you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to be able to talk a little bit about the Lord's Prayer. How many of you guys are familiar with the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Well, thy kingdom come, amen. Well, I've prayed that prayer a million times, and I'm sure you have too. If you grew up, you know, anywhere near the vicinity of the church, I didn't, but I grew up a Dominican. And Catholicism is like the air we breathe. And so That prayer was very familiar to me. I prayed that prayer millions of times, and I think the prayer was so familiar that that became the problem. The prayer was so familiar that I had lost the meaning and the power behind that prayer. And so I want to use this evening to talk about three simple words. Our Father in heaven. That's four. I should know how to count. But our Father in heaven. Three phrases is what I meant to say. And what I want to contend is that there's more in these three words. And I would even argue that these three words are perhaps the most challenging words in all of the New Testament. Our Father in heaven. Let me read the passage for us so that God could breathe new life into it. Jesus says to the disciple, therefore, you should pray like this. Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. I'm reading a slightly different version. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Our Father in heaven, the most challenging and profound words in the New Testament, at least for me they are. So I want to move real slowly through this. Let's just start with our. What can God possibly be telling us through this one simple word, our? Now keep in mind that these disciples had asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And Jesus doesn't begin by saying this. Actually, the verses prior to this tell us that Jesus taught the disciples how to pray by how not to pray. In other words, he says, yo, if you want to learn how to pray, don't pray like this. And he gives them essentially two ways on how not to pray. He says, don't pray superstitiously and don't pray super religiously. Don't pray superstitiously and don't pray super religiously. Superstitiously, he says, don't think that because you have some kind of formula and you use these nice fancy words or you even use a lot of words that God will hear you because of them. Don't pray superstitiously. But then he says, also don't pray so that everybody can see you. Don't pray super religiously. No, instead, Jesus says, pray then this way, our Father in heaven. Now, the very first word in the only recorded moment in all of history when Jesus teaches his disciples how to pray is our. And I don't think that's a mistake. In fact, I think Jesus was really smart to put this word as the first word of the prayer. Now, let me say this before I continue. I think that the Lord's Prayer is in some ways a pattern for prayer, but also a summary of prayer. In other words, as a pattern, yeah, I think that we can take this prayer, the Our Father, and that we can take the big themes of this prayer and find a way how we can engage God in prayer. We can take these big structures and big themes from within that prayer and say, okay, this is how we should be praying. These are the kind of things we should be involving in our prayers. But I also think that this is a prayer that we can pray. I think, you know, when I grew up as a Catholic, again, I felt like a lot of it was really lifeless. I really didn't engage meaningfully in these things. And then when Jesus saved me and I started to follow in more kind of Protestant tradition, right, the non-Catholic side of things, I felt like I started to look at Catholic traditions as like the enemy, right? And I started to say, no Catholics, I can't deal with that. But I realized that there's a lot of beauty even in Catholic tradition. A lot of things that were made to put in place so that we can see God and experience him. And I think this prayer is one of those things. I think that we can actually pray these prayers, that we can actually pray these words and experience a deep moment with God in prayer. But I think it's no mistake that Jesus puts this here. He is deeply intentional, and let me tell you why. Because from the very jump of this prayer, I think Jesus is confronting us. Right from the very opening of how he teaches these guys how to pray, the very first word, our, confronts us. You want to know why? Because what Jesus is doing is that he is disrupting our individualism. He is disrupting the fact that most of our culture likes to live for me and for myself, the do you culture. And from the very beginning, when Jesus says, yo, pray like this, this is how you ought to be praying, hour. It's like, oh, snap. Okay, so I can't just pray thinking of myself. I can't just pray, or I can't just engage God with myself, for myself. That in fact, Jesus had something else in mind when he teaches his disciples how to pray. That Jesus has something totally different when he engages in prayer. He says, oh, no. Y'all should start praying like this, hour. He confronts us. He says, your life, while it is in some ways about you, it isn't reduced to you. There is more to life than just you, my brother. There's more to life than just you, my sister. Jesus teaches us how to pray. Man, I love this. I love this because I think what Jesus is trying to do is that he's trying to help us see the difference between personal and private. That there's a huge difference between something being personal, our prayers being personal, and our prayers being private. Jesus invites us to have a relationship with him. And that will impact the personal way that we live. It will have impact on our day-to-day personally as we live it. Jesus will challenge the way that I think. He will challenge the way that I live. He will challenge the way that I engage my work and my co-workers. He will challenge the way that I see the world. But that new me that Jesus is transforming me to be is not lived out in private. It's lived out in the context of community. And let me go as far as saying that it's not just lived out in the context of Christian community, but it's also lived out in the context of the world. You're going to have to go to work. You're going to have to be at school. You're going to have to walk down your block, and you're going to have to figure out how your faith impacts those that don't have your worldview. You're going to have to live out this world outside of a space where you are the majority. You're going to have to live out your faith. You're going to have to engage God and walk with him in a world where, you know what? You might be the only Christian. Where you might see this, that you might be the only one that sees this thing in a certain way. And so when Jesus says, oh no, you've got to understand that your life is not lived out in a vacuum, but instead that your life is lived out in the context of a larger community with your church, of course, but in an even larger community in the society. Your faith has to have impact in the world outside of where you exercise it. The relationship with Jesus is always in community, and it's always with others. And I want us to see that when we pray our, when we say this little word, our, it says something about the radical nature of God to desire reconciliation. In other words, you may be praying this prayer and thinking of someone who you just want nothing to do with. And God is saying, oh no, our Father. That person who you don't want to engage with, that person in your community who you got beef with, that person that you want nothing to do because they did this and they said that. God is saying, oh, y'all part of the same situation here. Our. When you pray our, it makes you think about Jesus' nature for reconciliation. It says something powerful about God's desire for unity. Because to pray our reminds us that our Father has room in the table for everybody. God has room at the table for everybody. And guess what? You don't get to determine who sits at the table and who stays out. That's God's prerogative. And so when we pray our, we're acknowledging a few things. Like, okay, dang, I can't really just think about myself. It's already making me uncomfortable to say this word. It's already showing me that it goes beyond me and it shouldn't be reduced to me. When I say the word our, I'm realizing something about God. I'm realizing that God is a God of reconciliation, that what was once severed in God, when we say our, is now reconciled. I'm learning something about God, that God is a God of unity. Oh, I'm learning something about God's table, that at this table, God invites people to sit in it. That God has room at the table for everybody, and we don't get to determine who that person is. You see, when we realize this word our and what it does, what we realize is that what unites us is ultimately not what we agree on, or that we agree on everything, rather, I should say. That we agree on everything. The reason why we sit at the table of God and enjoy the communion meal that Jesus offered for us is because what Jesus has done to make us children of God. Man, I've got some of the greatest relationships with people. I don't agree with everything. I need people that I don't agree with around me. Because I want to continue to stretch what I know and what I experience about God. You know, the very first way that this challenged me when I said our was, dang, I don't got a monopoly on who God is. I don't got a monopoly on how I engage God. When I say our, I don't just mean the Baptists. I don't just mean the Pentecostal. I don't just mean the Vineyards. I don't just mean this group. I don't just mean that group. No, no, no. When I say our, I mean everybody who has found their sonship and their daughtership in Jesus Christ. And quite frankly, I don't have a monopoly on that. And neither do you. And so when we pray this prayer, we're already learning something deeply profound about God. Now listen, if you're in the room and you're the kind of person that prays, my God, my Father, you know, I'm not saying that you shouldn't be saying that. What I am saying, however, is that as you pray that you should at least consider how you could be learning from others. One of the greatest indicators that you may not be praying this prayer, or at least praying it honestly, I should say, is when you think that you are convinced that you can't learn something from another brother or sister. An indicator that you know you've not been praying this word, our, honestly, is when you are convinced that you cannot learn, say, from your Catholic brothers or sisters. Where you're convinced that you can't learn from your brothers and sisters who vote this way or vote that way. Where you're convinced that you can't learn from Christians from other traditions. This is why we're committed to breaking down every possible barrier that keeps us from one another. You see, because what unites us is our Father. You know, something really significant as we come off the dovetails of Easter. You know, something really significant happened in the resurrection. Mary Magdalene was the first to witness the resurrected Jesus. And she notices when Jesus raises, she sees him and she thinks that he's the gardener. And she calls out finally when he reveals himself to her. And she says, what? What does she call him? How many of y'all know what she calls him? It's okay. She calls him teacher. Jesus finally reveals himself to her, and she looks at him, and he says, teacher. And the very first words out of the risen teacher's mouth is in John 20, verse 17. Look what it says. Now, this is pretty significant. This is the risen Savior, Jesus, and the very first words out of his mouth is this. Do not cling to me, Jesus told Mary. Since I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and tell them that I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God. Now, this is really profound. Jesus is a teacher, and this is the first time he's coming out of the tomb, and the very first words that come out of his mouth is I'm going to my God and your God. I'm going to my Father and your Father. Jesus sends Mary with an urgent message for her and the disciples. And what is that message? Essentially, Jesus looks at her and he says, my life, my death, my resurrection is establishing a new kind of relationship, a new family with new identities. And what was once only mine, now through the resurrection, is also yours. Oh, man, I hope y'all don't miss this. Jesus resurrects from the grave and he says, I've got an urgent message. What was once only mine, what was once exclusively and rightfully mine, can now be yours. What was once just my Father. Y'all know that Jesus is the only one who had the privilege and the honor to rightfully say my Father. That was all his. And through the resurrection, he says, oh, no, y'all can now also say my Father. Y'all can now also say, my God, this has been only mine, but now that I am alive, because what I've done for you, you can also call him Father. It's our Father. Go tell my disciples the good news. Man, I can't tell you how profound that is for me. Being the very first recorded words of Jesus after his resurrection, this makes a bold statement. It says that the sole mission of Jesus was to extend to us the privilege that belonged only to him, the privilege of being children of God. Jesus came to establish a way for intimacy, unlike anything we've seen before. He came to establish a kind of closeness. I know y'all got y'all girls and your boys and y'all are cool and y'all really vibing out and BFFing all over the place. But Jesus came to establish a different kind of intimacy. He came to establish a different kind of BFF. Jesus came so that it would be possible for you to be called a daughter of God. Jesus came so that it would be possible for you to actually call yourself a son of God. Jesus came to establish a way for intimacy unlike anything we've seen before. The heart of Jesus was to not simply perform, some kind of religious thing. Oh, he came to die. We say this often in the Christian culture. We talk a lot about Jesus' death. We talk a lot about Jesus' suffering. We talk a lot about Jesus' resurrection. But what does that mean to us? How does that actually change the way that we live? How does it actually shape the way that you see the world? How does it look at the way you look at your relationships, the way you see your parenting, the way that you look at your work environment? How does all this Christian talk change us? Jesus came so that it would be possible. Jesus didn't die just to do another church thing. Jesus ain't died just so that we can say in our songs and in our talk like weird Christians, right? Like Jesus died for my sins, brother. And I'm like, what does that mean? Walk me through that. Jesus didn't just do another religious thing. No, Jesus came to make it possible for God to adopt us as his own children. That we would experience closeness with God like never before. And check this out, together. You know that when you came to Jesus, you weren't an only child? God didn't save you as an only child. God saved you as a child among many children. You see, the beauty of this little word, our, this is just the word our. This is a three-letter word. That's all we've done. Our. That's all we've talked about. Our. The beauty of this little word takes us deep into the heart of God, and it actually shows us our heart. It puts it in our hands, and it shows us, yo, have you been praying this? Have you considered this, that you're a part of a collective, that you're one child of many children? Praying this little word should bring to mind every person that you've tried to exclude from the table. Praying this little word should bring to mind every person that you've tried to exclude from the table. Well, now he can't sit at the table of Jesus because he did X, Y, Z. Really? Jesus is our Father. Praying this little word brings to mind the people that we've excluded from the table. Check this out. The table you were invited to. This ain't even your table. This is the table you were invited to. This little word. This is the table you were invited to, and you out here kicking people out of tables not even yours. I love the way one of my friends put it. He said, when you look up in prayer, do you see your father? And when you look around in prayer, do you see your sisters and brother? Father, amen. You're gonna have to throw something at me if I'm going over time, because I will keep talking. So just make sure, I got 2 minutes. Oh, I didn't see that there. I should have kept talking. I should have never seen that. Now I'm held accountable to that clock right there. I'm going to just go ahead and pretend I didn't see that. No, Father, our. So here we are. We're just talking about our. Now we're going to transition into this word, Father. Oh, man, I got to tell you, this word, it triggers me. Father. Just in the Old Testament alone, there are 72 names for God. Just in the Old Testament alone, 72 names for God. And throughout all of the New Testament and all of the gospel stories, Jesus seems to only call God one thing. You know what that word is? Father. Out of all the names in all of the Jewish scriptures, Jesus chooses one word to call his Father, to call God. Father. Father, I thank you that you hear me always. Father, I thank you that you've hidden these things from me, from them, to the wise, and revealed to the children. Father, protect them by the power of your hand. Father, I want those who you gave me to be where I am. You see, the context of Jesus giving them this prayer, teach me how to pray, the context of this, it kind of felt a little strange to me, and let me tell you why. Because it doesn't say it here in Matthew, but in the Luke version of this story, it says that the disciples asked Jesus, teach me how to pray. Now, that's strange to me. It might not be strange to you, but as I read this, that was kind of strange. Why'd they ask? Let me tell you why that's strange. They're Jewish. The reason why that's a big deal is because if they were good Jewish men, they would have been from childhood learning and memorizing all of the Old Testament. The largest collection of writings in the Old Testament is the book of what? Psalms. The book of Psalms, my brothers and sisters, is a book of prayers. Now, does it seem strange to you that these disciples, grown disciple men, Jewish men, looked at Jesus and says, yo, teach us how to pray. Well, hold on. What you been doing all your life? You've been memorizing the book of Psalms, which is a book of prayers. If they've been learning and memorizing the book of Psalms, why don't they know how to pray? Doesn't that feel weird to you? Maybe you didn't know this historically, but now that you know, doesn't it feel weird that they asked? Why are they asking Jesus to teach them how to pray? Better yet, why don't they know how to pray? Now, it's also important to note that they've been walking with Jesus for 3 years. And they've seen Jesus say some crazy things and do some crazy things, and they've been watching Jesus' life for that length of time, and they've been that close to Jesus. What do you think they're probably thinking to themselves as they watch Jesus' life? And as they've seen the things that he's done, and as he's gotten away to pray, and he's done miraculous things, what do you think they've thought to themselves? What's he doing? How's that man praying? Because some of the things he's doing is not some of the things that I've been doing, and I've been praying the same way. Wouldn't it make them curious to see Jesus living with this level of power and this level of conviction and saying, yo, I've been memorizing prayers for 30 years, and here comes this dude praying, and he's doing some really outrageous stuff. That it would make them curious following Jesus. Yo, how is Jesus praying? Because I've been learning and I've been memorizing prayers forever, and my life don't look like his. So Jesus, teach us how to pray. See, this all makes sense now. What God is saying here is that prayer is not about technique. And listen, I was just talking to your pastor earlier, and I know that there's a lot of newness to this group. And again, I'm so excited about that. I'm so encouraged by y'all's courage to start something new. It takes courage to start something. And it takes even more courage to continue something. And it takes even more courage to see it through. But let me tell y'all something, man. Starting, continuing, and seeing it through means nothing if you've not learned how to engage God in prayer. You're not going anywhere. You could take several steps forward, but you're not going anywhere without prayer. And what I believe God is saying, not just in this text, but maybe even to someone here tonight, is that God is saying prayer is not about technique. It's not about formula. No. Prayer is about hunger. Prayer is about your thirst for God's presence, sitting in his presence, being honest in his presence, being vulnerable in his presence, listening to him in his presence, and then coming back to his presence when you've wandered away from his presence. Amen. Prayer is about hunger, not technique. You can have the right words, and you think that you can have the right formula to put it all together. Oh, y'all bless me with another 13 minutes? All right. Somebody's listening to my prayers, right? But prayer is not about technique, y'all. Maybe you're intimidated. Maybe this might be a word for some of y'all. Maybe you're intimidated by all the technique, and you see Pastor get up here and he wax eloquent up here in his prayer, and you're like, man, I can't pray like that. Well, let this be a word of encouragement to anyone here who's discouraged. Your prayers are not about the formula of words that you put together. Oh, my goodness, far from it. Honest, authentic, deeply passionate prayers are about how hungry you are for God's presence. And you come up here and botch your words, but if your heart is hungry and you position yourself to let the Spirit lead you, God will honor your prayers. Please don't leave this place without knowing that your conversations with God, your engagements with God, they're not about formula. It's not 1 + 1 = 2 when it comes to prayer. It's I'm hungry and I need God. Prayer, family, is about intimacy. You know, for some of us, intimacy is not what we think when we think Father. Maybe it's just me. And I had a great dad. But intimacy is not what we think when we think Father. You see, for some of us, Father means hurt. Father means wounds. Father means abuse. Father means neglect. Father means absence. Father means indifference. And I think those perceptions of Father inevitably shape the way that we see God. You know, last year, my wife and I started to do this kind of group therapy. A bunch of young pastors in the city started connecting with a pretty prominent pastor here in New York who focuses on caring for the souls of leaders, kind of a therapy group. And from that kind of stemmed this idea of family history. And one of the pastors looked at me and he says, Rich, Jesus may be in your heart, but abuelito is in your bones. And essentially what he was trying to say to me is that, yeah, don't over-spiritualize. Jesus saved your soul. He lives inside of you, but you also got someone else living inside of you. That's abuelito. And that's family tradition. And that's family heritage. And that's your habits that you formed from what you saw growing up. And I guarantee you that if you're in this room and you associate Father with wounds and hurt and pain and abuse and neglect, you're going to have a hard time praying this prayer. You're going to have some challenges praying this prayer. And you may say it with your words, but your heart's going to be very far from it, because every time you think Father, you think abuse. And every time you think Father, you think neglect. And every time you think Father, you think wounds. And you can say to yourself, there's no way I'm going to honestly pray this prayer to a God who I know is probably going to abuse me and neglect me the same way that my father did. And so as we started to do this like work and looking inside of us, and let me just say this as a preface, I love my dad. I was the anomaly growing up in Washington Heights. I had both my parents. My dad was at every baseball game, every basketball game. He was definitely at the baseball game. You know, we Dominican, so he wanted to make sure that I played baseball. But he was at all my baseball games, all my basketball. My dad was present. But what I didn't realize that was my dad handed to me what was handed to him. And he had to do the best that he could, not giving me what was given to him, but saying, I want to give him something better. But in that process, he was clumsy and weird, and he probably dropped the ball a few times in his parenting. And I had to realize, oh, as great as my dad was, there were some things he just didn't give me. And I have to acknowledge that. And so I started doing some therapy last year, and I don't say that with any shame. I actually love my therapy. I love my therapist. We have a great relationship, and he helps me on my journey with Jesus. And he helps me to see the things that are actually in the way. Because let me say this, too. I got 9 minutes. Let me say this, too. Some of us be faking the funk and saying, oh, no, I'm vulnerable. Oh, no, I'm open. I'm like, all right, bro, listen. You showing me a version of yourself. And you're not being vulnerable and open. You're just being calculated. You're just showing me enough flaws to let me know, okay, this dude ain't perfect. And you pick your flaws, you manicure your flaws, and you're like, I'll show him this flaw. This is a nice flaw to have. I'm like, but you need to show me all of who you are, right? You only letting me like the version of you want me to see, okay? And so my therapist helps me to realize, nah, Rich, you more jacked up than you know. All right, let's just be real. Let's work through this mess here. Let's get to the core of it so that when we finally get everything out of the way and you're standing in the middle of the garden naked and ashamed, I can actually apply the gospel to that. But I don't want to apply the gospel to several layers that you're not willing to uncover. You see, that's like you know, when you put the cheese of the pastelón on the top when really you should be cooking the cheese inside of the pastelón. How many of y'all know what pastelón is? Nah? Y'all know what that is? All right, good. Right? They're like, no, you got to put the cheese and you got to cook it inside of the pastelón. Don't put the cheese on the top, because then once you're done with the top layer, then there's no cheese in the rest of the pastelón. You got to cook that joint in there, right? So he's like, listen, don't just show me a version of yourself when really you know that there's little rich somewhere in there that you've covered with so many layers, and let me just say this, with so many filters that you don't want me to get to the bottom of who rich is, and then I can't really apply the gospel, or it's like seeds that land on rocky ground and you realize, yo, why is it not sticking? Well, it's because you never opened up the roof for the seed to go all the way down, right? That wasn't even in my notes. That was for free. But the point is that I started to do a lot of this work for myself, and I realized, oh, wow, my relationship with my dad, as great as it was, there were some things missing here. And it was keeping me from realizing that God was a good father. And that he was a generous dad, and that he was a present dad, and that I didn't have to perform with my father in heaven, despite the fact that I felt sometimes I did have to perform for my dad on earth. And so I didn't realize that that was getting in the way. And you know what? I started to compensate. I said, nah, my dad was great. And my therapist is like, yeah, but he missed some things, Rich. He's probably a great guy. I don't know him. He's probably a great guy, but he missed some things, Rich. And it shaped the way that you engage with God the Father. You have to realize, oh, I've needed God over the course of my life to teach me that fathers can be affectionate. I've needed God to show me that. You know what? Because I didn't see it that much with my dad. I mean, the most affection that my dad would give me was, you know, a pat on the back. And that was when I did something good. I got a pat somewhere else when I did something bad. Right? So I associated good things or performance with affirmation, and God is saying, you don't need to do something good for me to affirm you. Your value doesn't come from what you do. That's why stopping and not producing is so terrifying to us, because we like to perform. And God is like, no, take a Sabbath. No, you're crazy. I got to do some things. I've needed God to show me over the course of time that fathers can be affectionate, that fathers can be loving, that they can be gentle, that they can be patient and creative in ways to show love. My dad didn't show me that all the time. And I don't shame him for that. I just accept that that's the way it was. And now I need to find healing from that. And I can love my dad, and I don't need to shame him. Like, yo, why didn't you give me? No, that was it. You gave me the best you could with what life threw your way. I honor you for that. I'm thankful for that. But let's be honest and acknowledge that there were some things that we missed here. And you know what? I get that from God. I'm good. I've needed God to show me how not to project what I saw onto him. When Jesus teaches us to pray by calling God Father, Jesus is inviting us into his shoes. When we see the life of Jesus, what do we see? What does he invite us into? What do we experience with Jesus? The life of Jesus invites us to see someone who cares, someone who's gentle, and someone who's concerned with our hurts, with our wounds, and with our baggage. Man, if you're in here and you think God don't care about the pain that you have or the wounds that you carry or the baggage that you came into this place with, well, I want you to think otherwise. Because God shows that he deeply cares for your baggage by sending his son to carry that baggage. And I know that the challenge you're having is because you saw your dad not care. And you saw your dad being different. Or maybe you saw your dad be the one who caused the hurt and caused the wounds, and look at your baggage and walk in the other direction. Oh, but I hope that you know today God cares about your wounds. He cares about your baggage. Jesus invites us to experience his compassion, his power to heal, his power to forgive, his power to liberate us from whatever imprisons us. God wants to offer freedom from whatever that thing is. And let me talk a little bit about imprisonment for a second. Imprisonment isn't like this overly dramatic thing. No, imprisonment is when you think you can't be yourself because then you'll be managed and judged if you were yourself. Listen, I'm a pastor. I'm in front of people all the time. And yet I've been realizing that despite the fact that my career, my vocation, and my calling has put me around many people, I am often very lonely. I'm very lonely because, you know, sometimes I'm afraid to let people see that pastor's weak. Yo, Pastor Rich is weak. You know what? I'm afraid to let people see, yo, Pastor Rich is afraid. You know what? Pastor Rich is angry. Pastor Rich is sad. Pastor Rich is lonely. And because I can't feel, and because I feel like I can't be myself sometimes around people, sometimes I start doing that with God. Like, I don't know that I could be myself in front of God because it's so normal not to be myself in front of others. And now I feel lonely. I feel like I can't really talk to God. You see, all of this gets in the way of honest prayer. We're imprisoned to an idea. When we see Jesus, we see someone who's approachable and understanding. And here's the beauty. Here's the beauty. The beauty of Jesus is that he sheds light on this mystery forever. Everyone's been trying to ask, yo, who is God? We have this conversation all the time in church, outside of church, in the public square. Yo, who is God? And the beauty of Jesus is that he finally sheds light on the mystery of God. Jesus finally sheds light on the mystery of God. Jesus makes it possible for us to see God. Jesus makes it possible for us to understand God. Jesus makes knowing God possible. Jesus makes God approachable. He makes God's relationship with us possible. Jesus shows us that God and that he is loving and caring and compassionate and forgiving. This is probably why Hebrews 1:3 says that the Son, Jesus, is the radiance of God and the exact expression of his nature, sustaining all things by his power. Let me close with this. I didn't get a chance to get to in heaven, but we could talk about that another time. Next time I get invited, I'll be here and we'll talk about in heaven. Because really, we could preach a whole series on these words. In Luke chapter 15, we probably all know the story. Story of the prodigal son. When really, I think the story should have a different title. The story should be about the beautiful dad. Not the prodigal son. We're all lost. Both of those knuckleheads were lost in the story. Just one just stayed close. He was lost but close. The other one was lost and far, right? But the story is really about the beautiful dad. And in Luke chapter 15, verse 20, it says this about the dad after seeing the lost son coming back. It says, so the son got up and went to his father. But while the son was still a long way off, I love this, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran and threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. Jesus shows us that this is the kind of God we have. That this is our Father. One who's excited to have us back. One who's running back to us. One who's throwing his arms around us and kissing us. One who actually forgives our rebellion and cancels our debt and celebrates us. I mean, homeboy threw a party for his son. And he did all of that before the son could say a word of repentance. Y'all gotta go back and read chapter 15 of Luke. Before the younger son said, "I am sorry," the dad was already celebrating. Because you know what? As Christians, we can even take things like saying sorry and repenting as performance. It says, "God, I said I'm sorry. That means you have to forgive me." And what God does is, "I'm going to forgive you before you say I'm sorry. I'm going to forgive you so that it inspires your repentance." Rita, Pastor Rita Bennett. I'll really close with this. Pastor Rita Bennett. She's a pastor out of the West Coast. She says this. "This amazing person was a non-controlling parent," talking about Luke 15. "That is, one who allows his child to think and not to simply act mechanically. He permitted his son, who was of age, to try his wings and then allowed him to come home without laying a shame trip on him. this son had a safe place to fail. Wow. This son had a safe place to fail. I bet you that alone blows your mind, because most churches don't create that spaces. Most churches shame failure. Whereas Luke 15 shows us that this father created a safe place to fail, to fall and to get up again. In such a healing atmosphere, the son would feel secure enough to try again and again and again, each time with more wisdom than the time before, until one day he came to realize that in this process, he was becoming the same kind of person as his father. Yo, man, as I think about the newness of this world that y'all are in and what y'all are trying to build out here in Queens and whatever wrestles y'all may have about prayer and hang up, I hope that y'all would leave here encouraged that the God of the scriptures is a compassionate God. And he is itching to celebrate your life. And he is eager to embrace and forgive you, and he is eager to fill you with hope that what was once lost can be found, that what was once broken can be mended, that what was once hurtful can be healed, that what was once in the air can be brought close, that what was once in darkness can be made life, that what was once dead can be made alive again. Oh man, you're not too far from God. In fact, you can't go far. You can't go far from a God who's everywhere. Family, my prayer is that you would realize that this prayer, Our Father, just these two words, can radically challenge the way you see prayer and the way that you engage in prayer. That you would see the beauty of what Jesus has done, and that you would come to the invitation that he offers. Hey, as you guys bow your heads, I want to extend an invitation. Invitation is really simple. Invitation is, can you and will you see Jesus as the expression of the Father in heaven? I want you to know today that God has extended himself to you, and that he's done it most clearly and most powerfully in the person of Jesus. Have you given him thanks for what he's done so that you can say the word our? Have you given him thanks? Have you responded to him for what he's done so that you can say our Father, that you can gain what was only once his? Now, I don't know how y'all normally do this, but here's what I want to invite you to. If you want to respond to anything that you've heard today, why don't you come here to the front? You can kneel, you can stand, you can do whatever you want, and I'd love to pray for y'all. If you're coming up here and you're saying, Pastor Rich, I want to acknowledge that God is my Father. And why don't you come up? If you're saying up here and you're saying, Pastor Rich, I want to acknowledge that I've not seen God as my Father because I've been too hurt by my earthly father. I want God to heal me. Well, why don't you come up too? Or if you're here and you've been saying, Pastor Rich, for a long time, I've thought that only this kind of person can say that God is their father and not that kind of person. And now today you want to say, God, forgive me from excluding others from your table. If that's you, then why don't you come up as well? And what I want to do is I want to give y'all this prayer, a prayer of healing, but also a prayer that surrenders your heart to the Father. God, Holy Spirit, I know that you work as you desire. And so I won't impose. In fact, I'll get out the way. And our prayer, God, is that you would show up in these moments and in the moments that follow. God, you know what? I'm so comforted by the fact that moments like these are so special and so sacred. But the truth is that you follow us in the moments after this one. And you can do as you wish in the moments after this one. Jesus, would you allow this word to sink deeply into us, reminding us that you have called us to be one of many, that you have given us this beautiful gift to be called children of God. God, remind us that with all the heartbreaks and all the fears and all the pains and hurts growing up with our fathers or even without our fathers, the hurt of not having them, that we're not without hope. We have an opportunity to know fatherhood. We have an opportunity to be engaged with you as our Father. So God, would you remind us, would you sink that truth deeply into us that you are our Father and your desire has been the same from the beginning of time, to father us, to love us, to offer us closeness, and to change the areas of our lives that need to be changed. God, do the work. Holy Spirit, show up. Father, would your name be honored as holy. God, bless this group. Bless the work that you are doing here. Bless the pastors and leaders of this church and of this ministry. And God, would you continue to bring freedom? Would you continue to bring grace? Remind us that where there is sin, there is even more grace. God, remind us that you give greater grace, that you bring honor to the spaces that create an invitation for you. God, thank you for the safety that your Spirit offers. Thank you for the power your Spirit offers, the freedom that your Spirit gives, the unity that it causes. God, would you break whatever chains and whatever obstacles are in the way to know who you are? Would you remove them? God, I pray that you would bring fruit to this ministry. And God, I don't just mean numbers. In fact, I don't primarily mean numbers. God, I pray depth. God, I pray that every soul in this place would go deeply with you, that they would no longer hide themselves, that they would no longer be afraid of the abysses of their lives, but that they would be confident to go into the deepest and darkest of their own lives because Jesus has gone into the deepest and the darkness of life. God, I do ask that you would bring freedom from some. God, I get the sense that some people are hiding. Some people are hiding their real selves. They're afraid that they'll be rejected if they allow their real selves to come out. They're afraid that they won't be loved. They're afraid, God, of being left out, because if they show that they are angry, if they show that they disagree, if they show that they are hurt, they will be seen as less than. But God, would you remind them, even in this moment, that it is that very thought of hiding that is actually keeping them from growing. God, bring freedom. Bring freedom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this sermon. We pray it blesses and encourages your life.